Welcome to Grow Chats 2020. Short chats about the Bible, prayer, songs, books, and life. Use this chat to prompt a conversation with someone in your life. Today's episode is a life chat with local Brisbane woman Nadia McCoy. Don't forget to subscribe to our channel so you don't miss further episodes. Welcome to our third Grow Chat. Today is our life chat, and I'm Jen, and I'll be chatting with Nadia. She is a local Brisbane woman who has very kindly agreed to talk with us today about how she came to know Jesus and how she fixes her eyes on him in the midst of her everyday life. Hello, Nadia.
Hey, Jen. How you going?
Not too bad. Nadia, it is so great to chat with you today. I'm really stoked to be catching up with you properly after what feels like so many years. I remember when we were at Uni Church together back in the day, about like 14 years ago, I think.
That sounds about right.
Quite a while. Yeah, so much has changed in the circumstances of our lives since back then. But one thing that hasn't changed, and it fills me with so much joy, that we are both still trusting and following the Lord Jesus. And I'm just, I'm so stoked.
Yeah, definitely.
And I know that many things have happened to challenge and grow me in that time. And Nadia, I'm really looking forward to hearing how God has grown you over the years.
Yeah.
And back then, I remember maybe you were finishing up a science degree and trying to get into dentistry. And I think it was around about that time that things were happening in your life and you were making some important decisions that would have, you know, a long-lasting impact on the direction of your life. But before I talk anymore, I'm just going to be quiet and let you tell your story. And in these Grow Chats, we've been thinking especially about the beginning of the book of Hebrews. And in chapter one, we saw the absolute superiority of Jesus. So Nadia, how about we start with you telling us how you came to see the importance of Jesus as someone worthy of your trust?
Yeah, for sure. So it probably was during my college years. So after moving to Brisbane, I grew up in a Christian home. So I do struggle to remember a time in my life when I didn't know about God. I have a strong memory of praying a prayer of repentance and inviting Jesus into my heart when I was about 7 years of age. But reflecting back on those years and my time as a teenager, I feel like Christianity was probably possibly more of a religion for me than a personal relationship with Christ. I went to church because that's what we did. It made my parents happy and it meant that I got to catch up with my friends. And and just on reflection, I feel like I definitely didn't have a grasp of how sinful I was. I knew on a basic theological level that Christ had died for my sins and that's how I was saved. But I don't think that had really translated into my heart. It was kind of like in my mind, there were still degrees of sinfulness. And I didn't think that I was that bad. I guess like I didn't grasp the magnitude of what Jesus had done for me on the cross, that it was as much for me as for like the worst possible sinner that I could think of. And I guess because of that, I didn't really appreciate and comprehend the depth of his love for me and the debt that I owed him, that like I owed him my life.
Can I interrupt there? When you said it was, you felt like it was, Christianity was a bit more like a religion for you.
Yeah.
Deep down you felt like you were actually, even though you'd prayed that prayer, you were just feeling like you could earn God's favor by being a good person, or is that what you mean?
Yeah, I guess so. I think I knew that my good behavior couldn't save me, but I guess I thought that it might make God see me in a more favorable light, if that makes sense. And in terms of how that played out in everyday life, I think it gave me a bit of a superiority complex in some ways, and that I was quick to judge others while I was often blind to my own sin. And I think, like I said before, it's as if Christ's death had more meaning for other people, like adulterers or murderers, than it did for me. Because while we all needed to be saved, it was almost like I felt like they needed more saving than me, makes sense.
Yeah, no, that makes total sense. I can really relate to that. Growing up, thinking I was a Christian, but also I didn't see, pretty blind to a lot of my sin. And it took time, took a lot of time for God to show that, reveal that to me. So what changed for you?
Yeah. So when I moved to Brisbane, that's when I began to mature in my faith. I found myself at a solid Bible teaching church. So yeah, uni church, surrounded by Christians at college. And I think God really used that time to help me grow in my understanding of him. And he called me into a deeper and more personal relationship with him. So one thing that I used to struggle with as a teenager was trying to reconcile the seemingly harsh God of the Old Testament with the gentle and compassionate Jesus of the New Testament. In my mind, they seem like two very separate identities. Yeah, I failed to see the relevance of the Old Testament to my life. It just seemed to be this part of the Bible full of stories of an angry God. But during my college years, I was taught to read and understand the Bible as a whole. So reading the Old Testament through the lens of Christ, being a cohesive narrative, and it opened my eyes to God's patience, his mercy and his love, and the length that he went to pursue his people and reconcile them to him in Christ.
So when you came to Brisbane and found yourself at a church where the Bible was taught as a whole, and so you're hearing that there's this continuity between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus. And so that really helped deepened your knowledge of who God was.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. And that really fits with, you know, in Hebrews 1, where Jesus is the exact expression of God.
Yep.
God from the Old Testament is exactly expressed as Jesus in the New Testament.
Yeah, but that's right.
It can be such a common story from what you shared growing up, that you can grow up with this feeling that, oh, God and Jesus, the God of the Old Testament is very different to the New Testament. But that was a big part of your growth, was coming to see that Jesus is God, the same God.
Yeah, totally.
God was increasing your knowledge of who he was that mm-hmm. helped you grow into a deeper relationship with him.
Yeah.
And also your understanding of those blind spots about your sin as well.
Yeah, totally. So that was definitely a period in my life where I came to recognize and understand how sinful I was, and how completely dependent I am on God. While I used to see myself as a very righteous, moral kind of person, I quickly discovered that that wasn't really the case. So I guess one of my big aha moments came in my third year of college. So just a bit of background, so you can appreciate where I was in terms of my headspace. The year before, I became really good friends with an exchange student, and she had a real passion for Christ like I'd never seen. There was a deep intimacy in the way that she spoke about her relationship with Jesus, and it actually made me feel quite jealous that I didn't have that sort of relationship with him. So I made some changes to my life, and I started to prioritize reading the Bible. I started doing it every morning, and I'd spend up to an hour. Back then I had the luxury of lots of time. And so I'd spend up to an hour just reading and writing down my thoughts and prayers in a journal. And the other thing that I decided to do was to stop drinking. Not because I thought there was something wrong with drinking in and of itself, but because I didn't have a great track record when it came to drinking. And
at college, sorry, Nadia, just to clarify, yeah. At college, drinking is a big deal.
Oh, totally. At college. Yeah, that was the norm. Yeah. So for me, I just didn't feel that I could trust myself to drink responsibly in that sort of environment. So it made sense to just cut it out altogether. So my third year rolled around and it started off really well. But then a few months in, a friend of mine invited some of us to go on a boat cruise. So my immediate thought was, yeah, why would I spend $50 or $60 to go on a party boat with an all-you-can-drinks package when I'm not drinking? didn't seem to make much sense, but all my friends were going, and of course I didn't want to miss out. So I had a chat with another girlfriend who was invited, who was also a Christian, and we agreed to go along but not to drink. We were going to be each other's accountability partners. What could go wrong with that, right? Great plan. We probably only got about half an hour into the boat cruise when I decided, you know what, this isn't fun without alcohol. So I had a chat to her and it's like, maybe we could bend the rules a bit and agree just to have one or two drinks. So you can see where this is headed. The boat cruise, came to an end. everyone got off the boat. My friends quickly realized that I hadn't got off the boat. So they went back on to have a look for me and they found me passed out in a toilet cubicle. I was pretty unresponsive. So they had to hail a cab and they took me to the nearest emergency department where I think I was hooked up to saline and monitored until I sobered up. I actually don't remember any of this. I was just completely out of it. I just remember waking up in the hospital bed and one of my friends there telling me this crazy story about what had happened the night before. And yeah, it was all quite surreal, to be honest. But what made it all 1,000 times worse in my mind, aside from the fact that I'd failed in my sobriety in such a spectacular and public way, was the fact that the boat cruise was on a Thursday night and the next day was a Friday, but it wasn't just any old Friday. It was actually a Good Friday. So I spent the entire day in my college apartment. Just with the worst hangover of my life. And I was so sick and I just felt so ashamed. It wasn't so much my reputation in front of other people, but it was just more a shame before God because I just really felt like I'd let him down in such a monumental way. Like I was supposed to be a light on campus, pointing people to Christ, and instead I got so drunk that I passed out on a party boat and ended up in the emergency department. So my Christian girlfriend, my accountability buddy from the boat cruise came to see how I was going. And I just poured my heart out to her and I told her how I was feeling and how I just couldn't believe what I'd done and that it was on Good Friday of all days. And I can't remember her exact words, but she said something to me along the lines of, "Nadia, I can't think of a better day for this to have happened. Like, this is exactly the sort of thing that Christ died for." And it was like, yeah, I get it 100%. Like I cannot please God through my own effort. If I could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Like I'm inherently sinful and I'm destined to fail time and time again. And when that happens, which it will, all I can do is keep coming back to the foot of the cross. So yeah, that was a big aha moment for me. And in that moment of brokenness, I found a lot of comfort in Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul talks about his own battle with sin. And I'll just read the last few verses from verse 24. It says, "What a wretched man am I, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I just really love that passage and found a lot of comfort in that. It just reminds us that we all struggle with sin, even the great Apostle Paul. that the battle was won at the cross, and that's what we need to be clinging on to, not our good works, even when we have the best intentions at heart.
That being a Christian, doesn't mean that we don't have sin or we don't struggle with sin. And it's in fact it's maybe before that happened, you were feeling like your sin wasn't that serious that you could overcome it on your own. You're like, I can go on a boat cruise and have this resolution to not drink and I'm going to be a light. And, not realizing the capacity that we have for sin. And it's that realizing actually, wow, we have just such a capacity.
So quick to stumble. That's right.
But to be turned in that moment and the way that God used your friend to turn you to Jesus in that moment, that your despair and your shame and your guilt, rather than, making you go away from God and hiding from him, she pointed you to Jesus rather than hiding from him. Had there been times prior to that where you'd sensed that you'd failed yourself, failed trying to be a good person, and you hid from God until you'd sort of, didn't quite have that realization that it was not about you trying to be good. You were still trying and failing and then maybe hiding and then just trying to be good again. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. And I'm sure there was, but I think, this was a big one for me that really stood out just because I was so resolute in my mindset that I was going to change, that I was going to turn things around, and that I was on this new trajectory. And despite all that, I still managed to fail in a very spectacular way. So I think that's why that one stands out. But I mean, for sure, like even now, it's a pattern, isn't it? Like you go through periods where you're clinging to Christ, and then life happens, and sometimes in the busyness of it all or the stress, we forget. And it's in those moments, I guess, when we're floundering and we remember to look up to Christ, that things kind of come together again, if that makes sense.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And we see that theme in Hebrews, those reminders to not be hardened by sin and don't be deceived by our sin. There is that tendency in us to forget how sinful we are and take our eyes off Jesus. And we do need to be constantly reminded to fix our eyes on him, don't we?
Mm.
After that light bulb moment, what did that mean for your life, everyday life? Did it change how you thought and felt and related to God and other people?
Yeah. I guess once I understood how hopeless my state was apart from Christ, it definitely did change the way that I viewed myself and others. I mean, it completely shattered any sort of superiority complex that I might have had left. The gospel message is, it completely levels the playing field, doesn't it? Like, we're all sinful. We're all in need of a saviour, and that saviour is Jesus. And it's a beautiful message because no one's beyond saving, but it's also incredibly humbling to know that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Like, we're completely dependent on what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we're indebted to him. So if we're going to accept Jesus as our Savior, then we also have to accept him as our Lord. And that means, my life's not about me. It's about glorifying God and declaring his praises and submitting to Jesus as my King. So, I guess it made me reflect on that a lot more. Like, what does that look like?
Yeah, absolutely. Thinking that question through, what does it look like to have Jesus at the center of our lives and King over everything? I know we can think about Jesus' death in different ways. And in Hebrews, we see that in chapter 1, his death was the purification for our sins. And in chapter 2, we see that he's freed us from living in slavery to the fear of death. And when I think about that, it helps me to think through, well, what does it mean to have Jesus as King of my life? Because when I think about living in slavery to the fear of death, I think of living only for the life that I see in this world, squeezing as much as I can for myself now, approval from people, money, pleasure, because I don't know. And deep down, I'm terrified of what is going to come next after this life. But then once I know that Jesus has purified me from sin and that he is sitting at God's right hand, the glorious creator and king of the universe for eternity, you know, Hebrews 1:1-4. Well, we're freed from the bondage of living only for ourselves and this life and what we can squeeze from it. We're no longer terrified of death. Now we can live with Jesus at the center and finally realize that life is not about me. It's about glorifying God and submitting to Jesus as King. Do you have any stories of what it means to live with Jesus at the center? Of your loves and words and actions? And
So there's a book by Elise Fitzpatrick called Idols of the Heart, Learning to Long for God Alone. And I actually think it was promoted at Grill a couple of years back. But it talks about all these different things that we can, things in our life that can compete for our heart, that are in and of themselves not bad things, but we have the ability to turn them into idols. And for me, that used to be relationships. So, during college and in the next few years that followed, I had a fixation on getting married and starting a family. It was something that I'd made into an idol, and that I was convinced that I needed it to feel satisfied and fulfilled in life. And the way that it played out is that I was actually in a relationship with someone at the time, and I kept trying to drive things in that direction. Towards marriage, even though deep down it didn't feel right, there was some resistance on his part and a few red flags, but I just ignored all of that. I had my blinders on because in my mind, if we could just get married, we could figure out the rest from there and everything would be fine. Over time, through the counsel of godly friends and family, I realized what was going on, that I was trying to control things and force the relationship into a direction that it wasn't naturally headed towards. I was trying to change this person into what I thought was acceptable marriage material, and it wasn't fair on him for me to expect him to change and to force my agenda onto him. And I was also placing a huge burden on him in wanting him to fulfill a much deeper need in me that really only Christ could fill. So once I came to that realization, I could see things a little bit more clearly. I could see that I'd lost sight of my number one love, which is Jesus, and I'd replaced him with this dream of marriage and children. And my identity and my purpose had become tied up in this relationship that I was in. And it wasn't a healthy place to be in. It wasn't glorifying God, and I didn't feel like it was his plan for my life. I mean, I hadn't even consulted God on any of this. It was just decisions that I'd made and blindly pushed forward with. So I made the decision, as difficult and painful as it was at the time, to just let go of that dream and to end the relationship. And it was really hard because I'd invested lots of years into it. And there were these thoughts in my mind, maybe I wouldn't find anyone else. Maybe I'd remain single. So by choosing to end things, I had to come to terms with that, and I had to completely rethink what my future might look like and to be okay with that. And it was scary because I was like stepping into the unknown, not feeling like I was in control anymore. But at the same time, I was also at peace with it all. Maybe even a little bit excited, because deep down I knew that it was God's plan for my life, and that was going to be better than anything that I could come up with. And I knew that I could trust him better than I could trust myself. I feel like we're created to live in a relationship with God, and our life's purpose is to glorify him and declare his praises. And that need inside me wasn't going to be satisfied until I realized that truth and surrendered every area of my life to Christ. I needed him to be king of all of it, and that meant not holding any parts back for my own plans and agenda, including relationships. That was a huge step that I took to try and realign my life again, my priorities, and make sure that Jesus was number one, where he belonged. And it's funny, Jen, because like once I made that decision to just let it all go and say, you know what, God, my life is yours, do with it what you will. It's like God was just waiting for me to give him that permission to just have complete access to all of it. And everything did just fall into place. And it wasn't how I pictured, but it was better. It was better than I'd hoped and dreamed for, because at the end of the day, it was God's plan and his timing, and it was for his glory and not mine.
Yeah, it's so much better having Jesus at the center than ourselves. I think that's part of the deceitfulness of sin that we're warned about in Hebrews, is that we get, sin tries to convince us that if we let ourselves sit in the driver's seat, that we'll know where to go better than Jesus, and that I think this will make me happy and I'm going to drive towards that and that's what will make me happy, but it doesn't. It's just a big old deception. And when Jesus is the one in charge, it's actually so much better, isn't it?
Yeah. It's crazy to think that we would do a better job of running our lives. Really.
I love that story, Nadia. What does it look like in your current life to fix your eyes on Jesus?
So my life at the moment feels pretty one-dimensional. And that I've been on maternity leave for the past year. In fact, this week was my first week back at work. So up until now, my thoughts and my focus has been almost entirely on my family, on my husband, on my three kids. Particularly these past few months with isolating ourselves and homeschooling, and thank God that's over. just faithfully raising children in the knowledge of God, being God's ambassador by consistently showing them his love and patience and grace. It's easily the hardest thing that I've ever had to do. My biggest source of tension over these past few months. So what does it look like to fix my eyes on Jesus? A few things come to mind. Firstly, it's recognizing that I need Jesus. It's understanding my own sin problem and how much I have been forgiven. And this helps me to be more patient and gracious towards my children when they're disobedient, defiant, lash out, do all those things that trigger me and tend to evoke anger and frustration in me. Secondly, it's recognizing that there are things that I have no control over. I have no power whatsoever to control my children in any meaningful, long-lasting sort of way, or to change their hearts for that matter. Only God can do that. So I can instruct and influence my children. I can model godly behavior to them. But at the end of the day, I can't make them change. Like, only God can. So fixing my eyes on Jesus looks like a lot of prayer, calling out to him and asking him to give me wisdom, to calm my anger, to work in the hearts of my children so that they'll grow in their knowledge and love of him and become less selfish and more Christ-like, and all those things that I pray for myself, my own heart.
Yeah. Kids certainly don't let us forget that we're sinful.
Yeah. Yeah.
I find they, there's just so many opportunities during the day to be reminded that my own self-righteous anger is just so close to the surface, ready to just bubble up when I'm frustrated or not listened to. Or
and when you see all that sort of behavior from your children, like, yeah, where did they get that from? Aside from their inherent sinfulness, but yeah, like, we're modeling to them every day. So when they yell back, or
they're just like little mirrors.
Yep. Yeah, it's certainly humbling, isn't it, having children?
And knowing that we can't change them as much as we'd love to, it's a scary task, you know, shaping these little hearts and, you know, praying that Jesus will help them and change them, despite sometimes through me, but mostly in spite of me. Do you have any specific stories of what it looks like to struggle with anger and find forgiveness while parenting, or any specific verses?
Yeah. So even as recent as a few months ago, it would not be unusual for me to completely lose my cool and yell at the boys and send them to their room just out of sheer anger and frustration.
Yep.
And that was pretty normal. These days I feel like we have started to turn a corner. It still does happen at times, but it's probably more the exception than the rule. And I think there are a few reasons for this. Yeah, having both my boys at home, all of a sudden, like, I was confronted with the reality that what I was doing, the way that I'd been parenting, just wasn't working. And I was looking for guidance. And God graciously led me to an online parenting group, which had really practical tips and resources to help me deal with my anger and respond to my boys' behavior in a more calm and consistent manner. So, a few years back, my husband and I read Paul Tripp's parenting book. And, yeah, I think it's a game changer in terms of understanding my mission as a mother and my role to be Christ's ambassador to my children and to show them his love and his grace. And for anyone that's read the book, you know, it's all about grace, 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 grace. And while I love it, I was often left thinking to myself, well, what does that actually look like on a practical level? Like, when you're dealing with a defiant child and you're trying this gentle approach, but they're just not listening to you. So that's why I was really excited to just come across this parenting group. And it just led to all these different peaceful parenting or mindful parenting websites with lots of practical information on how to deal with different scenarios and things I hadn't really come across that were in line with this narrative of wanting to show my children God's grace. The cool thing is, around the same time, a group of women from my church, they invited me to do an online Bible reading plan with them, which was actually daily devotionals from Paul Tripp's parenting book. So it was 2 weeks looking at 14 gospel principles of parenting. So all of a sudden I had this gospel framework to give meaning and context to these peaceful parenting techniques that I was trying to implement at home. And it made a huge difference just to my mindset, like starting out each day with the knowledge that I wasn't working through my own strength. Christ was right there beside me. I think a verse that helped me in all of that was probably 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. So, yeah, just that idea that I don't have the power to change my children, but God does. So I need to hand the control over to him and trust the process and trust that he's working in their hearts, and knowing that he loves them more than I do.
So knowing that book by Paul Tripp years ago, and it was all about being grounded in the gospel and grace and God in control, but yet you felt lacking in the actual day-to-day, how does that work it out? And then you've come across these practical tips recently, but haven't had that gospel framework. And then through this study now, you've been able to see how the gospel actually shapes these practical strategies that you've been finding helpful.
Yeah. I guess it put meaning in context to what I was trying to do on a practical level.
Do you find yourself getting less angry with the boys? Or is it that when you do get angry, you can quickly know where to turn and what to do with that?
A bit of both. I think I am getting a bit better at just letting things slide. Yeah, some of the things that Paul Tripp talks about, which I found really helpful, is just that it is a process. The end game isn't to have perfectly behaved children. You know, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking at trying to change the hearts of our children. And that's a process that takes time. So, yeah, we can't expect immediate results. And so that helps me to keep things into perspective. And also just to see the difficulties that we come across as learning opportunities to redirect our children and point them back to Christ. So rather than seeing it as like a hindrance or an inconvenience, just to use it as a teaching tool. So just doing this devotional daily, I just keep reading these things, and it just helps to keep that in the forefront of my mind. So at times that does help me to stay level and calm. Other times I just end up walking out of the room. It's like I can feel the anger rising. I feel like I'm about to yell. And so I just need to take a step back and walk away and just pray and have a breather and then come back when I'm in a better headspace. So it's both.
Yeah. And you're right. We are still weak, but God uses us through our weakness. Really super helpful to hear that stuff, Nadia. Thank you for sharing it. And in finishing up our chat, it would be really great to hear your thoughts on accountability. Later on in Hebrews, we are told to not give up meeting together. So yeah, how do you find other believers help you in your journey of following Jesus?
So yeah, aside from the devotionals, the other thing that we do, we're just constantly in communication with each other. So the church that I'm at right now has a WhatsApp group for the mums. And I think it was primarily put together for organize play dates, but like in light of COVID and all of the social distancing and whatnot, it's just become, yeah, just a go-to in terms of just staying connected and in touch and just sharing how things are going and encouraging each other. And I have a similar thing with a previous Bible study group that I used to be a part of. It's on a Facebook Messenger app. And just sharing praise points, prayer points, Bible verses just helps to, just stay connected and keep pointing each other to Christ, even when we can't physically be together. Something that I've learned through observing other women is that the best way of encouraging is just to point people back to Christ and remind them of the riches and the blessings that we have in Him. So, yeah, I might have a sister in Christ who's going through a hard time, which I can't relate to because I haven't been through anything like that. And I don't always know what to say, but I can still remind them of God's goodness and His love for them and that He's in control. And I don't think it's a skill that necessarily comes easy to a lot of us. It certainly doesn't come natural to me. It's something that for some of us we need to really practice and cultivate. But I just think it's such a beautiful way to be able to help each other, just to be able to point people back to Jesus and help them to look to Him and draw their strength from Him. And yeah, we need that. We need to be encouraging one another and building each other up and reminding each other to fix our eyes on Christ, to keep that big picture in mind and to keep running the race and living for Him and, yeah, doing everything to the best of our ability for His glory.
No, that's absolutely true, Nadia. And it sounds like a simple thing, yet we can get caught up in our own day-to-day lives and the stresses of life or even the good things of life. And we get, like as we've mentioned in our chat, you know, those little deceptions of thinking that we can do things on our own or wanting to take control of this area of my life or this area of my life. And when we're in relationship with other followers of Jesus and we are honest and open with them about our desires and our struggles and our hopes, people can see things that we can't see and say, hey, you realize you're actually hanging on to something there, or don't despair, don't lose sight. In the midst of that struggle or that sin, Jesus still loves you. And we can know those things, but in the midst of it, we can forget. And that's where, as we meet together and talk to one another, we can really encourage each other not to forget that Jesus is superior and supreme, and that he is on the throne and he is king and creator. And Nadia, I've been super encouraged by our chat today.
Oh, thank you. Me too.
Thank you so much for sharing your stories. And would it be okay to pray for you quickly now at the end?
That would be great, Jen. I'd love that.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Nadia and for bringing her to put her trust in Jesus and to see that Jesus is her Savior and Lord. Thank you for opening her eyes to her need for him. And in parenting, and we thank you for the journey that you've taken Nadia on to find ways to relate to her kids that are grounded in the perspective of the gospel, that you would continue to encourage her in these challenges to love her kids and to entrust them into your care. And as she continues to encourage the women around her in her church, may we all keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this Grow Chat. We hope you found it as encouraging as we did, and we look forward to having you with us next time. Remember to share this chat with others and subscribe and leave us a review in your favourite podcast app.